Great. Okay, so please open your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, passage that Deborah and Shagan read to us. We've been dipping into Proverbs, we're calling it a packet of Proverbs, for the past few Sunday mornings. And today we come to verse 10 of chapter 14, verse 10. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. If you are using Tim Keller's daily Bible readings on Proverbs, then you would have read this one and his explanation on April the 17th, so still fresh in your mind. But let's look at what this rather strange proverb has to say to us this morning. First of all, it mentions about two opposite emotions. There's bitterness and there's joy. Bitterness is the idea of sorrow, grief, troubles. It's the experience of sadness, time when you screw your face up because of inner pain, a time when tears flow and the tissue box is empty, the bitterness, the deep inward groan that's heard audibly. There can be a lot of bitterness in life. But its opposite there is joy. And that the Hebrew word here for joy is the idea of gladness and banquets and feasts and festivals. And this particular Hebrew word for joy is linked often with dancing and music and singing and timbrels and cymbals and harps and lyres and resounding musical instruments and celebrating and being exceedingly glad. This experience of joy here is when your face lights up, your eyes brighten, and laughter is heard coming from your heart. So these are two experiences, bitterness and joy. And we all have these experiences to some extent or other. We all go through times of sorrow and trouble, and we all go through times of joy and celebration. We sang that in the hymn we just had there. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. What a difference there is. So some people have come to church this morning, and their joy is as bright as the sunshine outside. Other people have come to church this morning, and they've been weeping all night long. Others have come, and they can celebrate God's goodness to them in the fact that they've resisted temptation. They fought the fight and won. Others come with stories of struggle and even failure. Now, this is real life for us in suburban London. Joy and bitterness. Doesn't seem to be shared equally amongst people, does it? Some people seem to have far more troubles and sorrows than others. Some seem to have deeper and longer lasting troubles and sorrows than others. While there's other people that never seem to have a trouble in all the world. Bitterness and joy. Our Master Jesus, he had both. He had so much sorrow. There was once a prophecy given about Jesus that said this, he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And our Savior was. He wept when his best friend Lazarus died. He wept over the sinful and rebellious state of the people in Jerusalem. He told his friends in the upper room on the night of his betrayal that he was troubled in spirit. That was Jesus. And he once told his friends that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Though Jesus certainly had his own sadnesses, his own troubles, and his own sorrows. But he had his joys as well. Joyful on different occasions. When he went to the wedding feast in Cana in Galilee, that was a joyful time of celebration when Jesus would have joined in the celebrations. The Jewish festivals he went to, they were often times of real celebration. On one occasion, Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples to go and spread the kingdom of God. When they returned, they told great stories, and Jesus, we're reading that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And then he once said to his disciples that my joy will be in you. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. So here's our Savior. He was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but also he was anointed with the oil of joy. So this proverb we're looking at this morning tells us about the real life of Jesus and the real life of ourselves. There will be bitterness and there will be joy in our lives. Second thing to note is this. There can be a real loneliness about these emotions. Look at the proverb again. Each heart knows its own bitterness. There's something that unique that belongs to a person's sorrow. Each heart knows its own. And then the second part of that couplet is this. No one else can share its joy. So there's a point in our joy that is ours alone and nobody else can really enter into it. And I think of the mother of Jesus, Mary. When you read in Luke's gospel, after all the amazing happenings around the birth of Jesus, that we read she treasured up these things in her heart. Jesus brought joy to many people. But to Mary, she had her own unique joy that she treasured. So there's something very personal and inward and private about our bitterness and our joy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? So you do not know my thoughts or my heart or my feelings, and I do not fully know your thoughts or your heart or your feelings. But I know my thoughts and you know your thoughts." One person wrote this. Each person has an interior apartment all of their own, into which none but himself and God may enter. So there's a real uniqueness that surrounds our own suffering and our joys. Tim Keller said, "No one has experienced your life exactly as you have." It's obvious, but it's true. And we need to be reminded of that. You have your own background, your own history, that no one else has. Only you know the history of your own soul. You have your own personality, your character, and a spirit that is unique to you. No one else has ever been on exactly the same journey that you've been on. So you are a unique person. There's no one else in the whole world like you. You may have lookalikes, you may find kindred spirits, have friends, but there is nobody completely like you. You are unique. As one person said, that after God made you, he broke the mold. In Josh McDowell's blog, he writes this. "The truth is, you'll live your whole life and never run into anyone who matches you perfectly. Inch for inch, pound for pound, nose to nose, ear to ear, hair to hair. Even identical twins display physical differences. And even if your outsides happen to look similar to someone else, no one can ever begin to describe the differences on your insides. We have an obvious variety built into our brain. Our background creates even bigger differences. All of those things add up to make each of us a wildly unique person." And that's what we are. We are unique, and therefore our emotions are unique to us. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. So there's something very personal about our emotions. You will respond to these opposite emotions of joy and sadness in a different way from other people. So you have your own personal experience of your joys, your successes in life, your loves, your enjoyments, your tastes, your fulfillments, your holidays, your marriage, your baby, your grandchild. You'll have your joys about all of these things, and no one else can fully share that joy. You will never know how happy I am that Bournemouth avoided relegation. It's my joy alone, as well as the four other Bournemouth supporters in the world. Indeed, some people may think that you're rather weird for enjoying what you enjoy. It's unique to you, maybe. And we have another English proverb, each to their own. So we've got our joys, but many people actually can't, nobody can actually enter fully into our own joy. And more seriously, the bitterness. You have your own personal experience of sadness, of suffering, and sorrow. You've got your failures, mistakes, and disappointments. You have your breakups and your feelings of hurt. You've got your unique anxieties and fears. There's your redundancy and your exclusion from the group of friends that you were once friends with. You have your depression. You have your exams, and people cope in different ways with their exams. You've got your childlessness, your ill health, your cancer, your divorce, your bereavement. Your own heart knows your own bitterness and sorrow, and no one else can fully enter into that sadness. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we don't have a responsibility to try and help people in their sadness and share people's gladness. We can't fully enter into those things, but we do have a responsibility in fellowship to try and help people in those things. The Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And there are certainly things we can do to help our brothers and sisters in their need and in their joy. So we can listen to them. We can pray with them and for them. We can spend time with them. We can celebrate with them. We can support them by visits and cards and texts and calls. We can do all that as part of fellowship. But we can never fully understand what a person is really going through. We can say to someone, I know what it is like to... See, there are general categories of suffering and joy that we do share with each other. And if you've been through a similar thing to another person, you can say, I know what it is like. But can we really say, I know how you are feeling? We can identify in the category of a person's suffering or joy, but you really don't know what's going on in the depths of their inner being. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. With that being so, then, there are a few lessons for us for fellowship and family life. The first lesson would be this. Don't expect other people to cope with sadness in the same way that you did or are. We're all different in our bereavement and our illness and our divorce and our suffering. Don't say, well, when that happened to me, I didn't crumble and I didn't disappear and I didn't make a scene about it and I didn't withdraw. Well, that's because you're you and not them. We all heal in different ways and over different periods of time. So don't expect other people to cope with sadness in the same way that you did. Second, don't criticize people who react very differently from you. Take this experience of joyfulness. Let's lift the mood a little bit. The experience of joyfulness. In the Old Testament, King David tried for a long, long time to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He was prevented from doing so for numerous reasons. But at last the day came when he could actually bring this Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he was so happy about it. He really was. So he got everything all lined up. He got the Levites together. He got them ready to carry the Ark of the Covenant in the correct way. He lined up the trumpeters and the musicians and the singers, and there was this great procession into Jerusalem. And King David was so happy that he went in front of the Ark, and the Bible says he danced before the Lord with all his might. It goes on a little bit and says, he leaped before the Lord. It was a kind of a hop, skip, and a jump that he was doing into Jerusalem. He was so happy. And then it tells us a bit later in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that his wife, David's wife, Michal, that she was actually looking out from a palace window, and she was looking at all that was going on. And when she saw her husband, David, hop, skipping, and jumping into Jerusalem, she despised him. In her heart, she despised him. she couldn't fully enter into his joy. She could understand when he was a warrior on the battlefield, brave man bringing down the enemy. She loved that kind of thing. But when he was dancing, she didn't like it. Like a lot of wives when their husbands dance, I guess, really. Don't do that. You got the dad move. Okay. So she couldn't fully enter into his joy at all. So don't criticize someone who reacts very differently from you. If someone decides that God has blessed them so much in their hearts and that's got to come to an exuberance in lifting their hands in worship or clapping out loud, then that's experience of joy. Don't dare criticize that person. It's their experience. You can't share their joy. Though you can enter into it a little bit. So one, don't expect other people to cope with sadness in the same way you do. Two, don't criticize people who react very differently from you. Three, don't judge people only by what you see with your eyes. There's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus that said, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. So he doesn't make an outward judgment only by appearance. And we can't do that either. You don't know what motivates someone in their heart. You cannot see their heart. You cannot know what they are thinking. You do not know a person's heart. Again, in the Old Testament, there is a lady called Hannah. She was childless, and she longed for a child. She had a rival called Peninnah. And this Peninnah lady, she was horrible. She would tease and she would mock and she would provoke this lady Hannah. And there was terrible goings on between Peninnah and Hannah. And one day Hannah could take it no longer. So she went up at the right time to Shiloh, where the house of the Lord was at that time. And Hannah went up there and she was so anguished inside. So sad and full of sorrow that when she got to Shiloh, the house of the Lord, she simply fell on her knees and she prayed. She prayed. But as she was praying, no words were coming out of her mouth. Her mouth was moving, but no words were coming out. And the priest there, Eli, he saw what was going on. And he said, this is the words that Eli said to this poor lady Hannah. He said, "Woman, put away your wine. How long have you been drinking? You're a drunken woman." And that's what it looked like to him. And then her heart was even more twisted after that, and said she said to him, "Don't take your servant to be a drunken woman. I've not been drinking wine or beer," she said, "but I've been pouring out my soul in anguish and grief before the Lord." See, what Eli did was simply look on the outward appearance. He could not read her heart. And we can't do that for other people either. Don't judge people only by what you see with your eyes. Fourth, don't think that you know best how another person should react or cope with their sorrow or joy. Don't think you know best how another person should react or cope with their sorrow or joy. It's amazing how many people think they know what's best for us and proceed to tell us and expect us to do things their way. Again, in the Old Testament, there was a man called Job. Job went through bitter suffering, terrible suffering. He lost his children, he lost his health, he lost his money, he lost everything. And three so-called friends came to visit him from various parts of the country. And as they gathered together with him, they spent a few days not saying anything, just silence when they saw his suffering. And eventually they opened their mouth. And when they spoke to Job, and you can read all about this in the book of Job, when they spoke to him, they began to tell him the reasons why they thought he was suffering and what they thought he should do about it. And they didn't understand a thing. And Job says to them, "If only you had kept your mouth quiet, that would have been wisdom for you." He said, "You are miserable comforters, all of you." See, what his three so-called friends did was simply said, "If I was you, I would do this. But they weren't him. Job was Job. So whilst we can and should sympathize and try and empathize with fellow sufferers and rejoicers, yet we cannot fully know what is going on in their hearts or really what they are going through. Each heart, says the Word of God, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Well, does that mean then that we are condemned to suffer ultimately alone in our deepest and most personal experiences of life? Surely that's very miserable and extremely sad if that's the case. Well, let me tell you about one as we close, who can actually enter right into your hearts and who can actually share your deepest, inmost experiences. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He knows exactly what is in within each one of us. He knows what's in the heart of his enemies. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? He knew exactly what they were thinking. He also knows the unique makeup and character and heart of all his friends. So when he saw Simon Peter, Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. The rock, Peter. To Nathanael, when Jesus saw him approaching, Jesus said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Jesus knows exactly what we are like. When the early church needed a new leader, they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. So I don't know what is within you. You don't know what is within me. But the Son of God does. He knows you and me thoroughly. How come? Well, because he's God and knows all things. But something far more personal than that. Ephesians chapter 3 says that he dwells in our hearts through faith. No one else dwells in your hearts. But the Son of God dwells in your heart through faith. So it's true that each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy, but the Son of God is in your heart, one with you, then he knows it. So not one teardrop will fall without him knowing the full reason why. Not one smile is given without him knowing the full reason why. An old commentator on the book of Proverbs, Charles Bridges, says this, that Jesus has an individual interest in each one of us. And it is as if each one of us had his whole heart. And each one of us was loved alone. So he knows how to handle us. If you're a bruised reed, he won't break you. If you're a smoldering wick, he won't snuff you out. In all your distresses, he is distressed. Though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker of the human name, he knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling for our pains, and still remembers in the skies his tears and agonies and cries. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes with our grief, and to the sufferer he sends relief. So we can commit ourselves to him in full confidence that he knows full well how to help us in our unique sufferings and our unique joys. But here's the humbling thing. Though he knows us fully, and he knows the depth of our sufferings, we will never know the depth of his sufferings. His own heart knew its own bitterness. He was often alone. He spent nights in prayer alone. Early in the morning, he would get up to solitary places and pray alone. On the way to Jerusalem on one occasion, he left his disciples behind and he walked on ahead. In Gethsemane, he was all alone. And on the cross, he could share it with no one. What were his inner thoughts on that cross? 6 hours on the cross, and he only said 7 things in 6 hours. What was going on in his heart and his soul? There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Alone, he trod the winepress of God's wrath. Alone, no one was with him. He chose to do that because he loved you and loves me. And I don't think we will ever know how much it cost him to take away our sin. Surely his heart knows its own bitterness. But his joy as well. For the joy of Jesus is amazing. Hebrews chapter 12 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. His joy is huge. His joy is overwhelming. The blessedness and the blissfulness and the sinlessness and the holiness that our Savior has is full of gladness. And in paradise where he is now, all is very, very, very good. And there is a joy and a celebration and a laughter and a delight in the presence of Jesus, our Savior, in paradise forever. And do you know what? Though we will never know the depth of his suffering, though he knows the depth of our suffering, yet one day we will know and share his joy. How do we know that? Because Jesus himself said so. He once told a parable, he told lots of parables. So once one parable was this. He said to some people who'd used their lives wisely and believed in him, he said to them, the judgment day, he said, come, enter into the joy of your master. And that's heaven, you see. So when the Son of the Man returns and sits on his glorious throne, he will call all the nations before him, and your name will be called out, you who believe in Jesus and are following Jesus, and he will say to you, I've been with you in life. I've known the depth of your heart. I've rejoiced with you, and I've known you when you've been in the deepest pit. I've known you. I've been there with you. And many, many people here can testify that's true. But one day you will hear his voice and he will say to you, come, enter into my joy. And your joy then, I don't think they can have words for it. It's indescribable. You will one day have the joy of the Lord in your heart forever and ever. And you will know the full meaning of the parable of the prodigal son. When the son returned home and there was this massive party, you will know the reality of which the parable speaks in heaven forever when that eternal world of joy dawns. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Jesus knows our bitterness, and we can know his joy because of that substitution on the cross and because he lives forever. Amen.